Valley. Happy to be here with you all tonight and virtually over the next 2 weeks. I am really excited to dive in. This is a topic I've studied for a really long time and think that it is valuable for several reasons. One, that we can continue to be good stewards of God's word and understanding who God is, as well as growing with one another, being challenged. So we have a lot of fun things ahead of us, both tonight as well as over the next 3 weeks. But first, as I am now kind of adopting and I think into what I really enjoy when I teach is to just take a few minutes of silence and pause, as we have been practicing in our community groups, the daily office, and pausing before I start talking. So if you could close your eyes, and we're going to just sit quietly for a few minutes. I'll kind of prompt you a little bit. But the idea is just that we can be silent before the Lord, that we can kind of humble ourselves, reorient ourselves. So think, what are you afraid of? What's causing you fear and anxiety right now? As you're identifying it, lay it at the feet of Jesus. You could also think through, what is making your stomach in knots? What is making your shoulders tight and heavy? Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Maybe what is the circumstance or burden that just feels too impossible to bear? Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a comforter, a healer, a protector, a sustainer, a provider. So as we look at the character of who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us, Father, I ask for your presence. I ask for your spirit to be here with all of us. I ask that you would reveal yourself to us in new and challenging and exciting ways. And we give this night to you. In your name, amen. So as Michael prefaced, we are going to be diving into the doctrine of how God reveals himself to us, God's revelation. So this is really, you can think of it in terms of how are we interacting with God, or in a more maybe correctly oriented way, how is God interacting with us? So the first that you can question is, why would we even study this? What is the point? Who cares? The first, of course, is going to be that this leads us to better intimacy with the Father. If we are in a relationship with God, how could we know anything about him if we don't know how he has first revealed himself to us? This is practical for how we interact with God, rather than God just being something that we know about, but rather someone that we interact with. And it just lends itself to spiritual growth. So I think that kind of begs the question that we first need to start with is, how can we even know God, or is it possible, and in what ways can we know God? You can think of it in terms of he is, in some sense, actually in many sense, incomprehensible. But he is also imminent, meaning he has made himself known to us. You could think he is unknowable, and yet he is near and he is present. So it's almost like once you think, I got God wrapped up, I know exactly who he is, I can describe him, then he blows your mind and you think, well, but actually I don't really understand him. You keep reading scriptures and you're like, oh, but I don't understand that part. And yet we have Jesus who has come to be known, who has lived this, walked this earth, lived life with us. So I had a professor that said, he can be known truly, but not exhaustively. And I think that's really beautiful when you think, I get to know the God who created the universe, is Lord and King over all. I can know him truly, but not exhaustively. There's always more to him that I get to unpack. It's always a journey, always more that I'm chasing after, this beautiful opportunity to just get to know God even more. And ultimately, revelation is a gift. God didn't have to reveal himself to us. He could have chosen to be this all-knowing, powerful God that we just think, huh, interesting. I wish I could know who that God was. I wish I had any ability or glimpse to get to see him or get to know him. But it truly is that by his grace that he has revealed himself to us. And where I really want to land both tonight and over the next 3 weeks is that the fact that God has revealed himself to us ultimately is where our hope lies. We get to celebrate and hope in the fact that because God has revealed himself to us, we can very intimately know him, we can walk with him, and he is the one who is with us, Emmanuel, as we walk through these difficult, difficult days when all hope feels lost. We know that God knows us and God wants to be with us. So the overview of the 4 weeks, just so you can know where we're headed. Tonight, we're going to be talking about general revelation, which is how we see God and what he has created. That includes both his physical creation, the beautiful earth that we see, as well as humans, our own abilities and gifts. The second week, we're going to be looking at special revelation, which is how God has actually specifically revealed himself to specific people. So we're going to look at what that looked like in the Old Testament and how God has revealed himself to us in the past. Then we're going to, in week 3, be heading into the person of Jesus and how Jesus, spoiler alert, is actually the ultimate representation of God's revelation, all culminated into one person who came to this earth. And then finally, the 4th week is how we interact with God today. We're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit interacts with us, challenges us, and how he speaks to us through his word. So that's where we're headed. And tonight we're going into general revelation. So in a kind of basic definition sense, general revelation is how we know of God in a really universal way. So this isn't going to be as specific as special revelation, but just kind of the general things that kind of hint at this is who God is. So let's first look at some scriptures. First one is going to be Deuteronomy 29:29, and I will read it for us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So we have secret things belong to the Lord, but these things have been revealed, so we know that God has revealed himself. Psalm 19:1-3. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So this passage, we have the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We're going to look at some of this more specifically, but that all around us, God's glory is being shouted and spoken to us that we can see all around us. And then finally, Romans 1:18-20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So we have that God has revealed himself to us against unrighteousness. He's revealed his righteousness to unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So that's where we're going to look at how God has revealed himself within man. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So we're going to unpack that verse a little bit later. But that kind of sets this precedent of God has been hidden, but he has revealed, and what those things have been and what he has revealed. So the very first one we're going to look at is creation, and the first one is the patterns of creation. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered or studied any of this, but there's actually a lot of repetition found in what God has created. So the first picture we have up is, if you've never known this, the picture on the left is a picture of lungs, the picture on the right is a picture of a tree. Really beautiful and interesting. Of course, not every lung looks like every tree, and vice versa, but this is a great example of how two very completely separate things actually look really similar, and this is where you could say, like, God's fingerprint is over his creation. We have another one. These are eyes and galaxies. Very interesting. Something that is so microscopic as well as so cosmic. I mean, if you're going to go in terms of complexity in the magnificent and in the very tiny, kind of crazy when you look at these images, how they kind of look the same. Again, God's fingerprint, there's just these patterns in creation. His hand is over everything that he's created. Next, we can see God in the beauty of creation. What's our next picture? The mountains. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's something, actually I kind of feel like this is universal, which I think that's just how God made us to be. There's something about being in God's creation that just makes you stop. This is why people hike. One of my best friends, Rachel, she loves to hike. If I don't actually know where this mountain is, but if she could hike it, I'm sure that she would. And there's something so special about standing in God's creation and just being in complete awe. This is from the view of the South Sister, which I know that she has hiked. So there you go. If you ever want hiking tips, talk to Rachel. She can help you out. This is in Central Oregon, the Three Sisters. I specifically chose this picture because I believe that there is a hole in my heart that can only be filled and satisfied when I drive to Central Oregon. And it's just like, you take a big deep breath. I think there's a similar hole for Disneyland. That's a different deal. I'm working through it because Disneyland's closed. But there's something about when I am driving to Bend and I'm driving by Detroit and I see all the trees and then I start driving over the mountain pass and every mountain I see, I've probably taken hundreds and hundreds of pictures of that drive. But it always just makes me pause and brings me to just like total worship of, wow, this is just so beautiful. Okay, next. Sun rays. Now, I don't know if anyone has ever experienced this, but when I was a kid, I always knew that heaven was above us and hell was below us. That's like the only way my small brain could comprehend it. And every time I saw clouds and I saw sun coming out from behind clouds, I was like, that's it, that's heaven. And for whatever reason, my small little brain was just like, I don't know if anyone else has figured this out, but I found heaven and it's right there. I can see it. It's just on the other side of these clouds. And I can't wait that someday I'll be able to go beyond those clouds and I'll be able to see the glory of the Lord. And so it's just always blown me away. Sunsets, same thing. How many times is there, you are like outside and you see a beautiful sunset and you think, man, I got to take a picture of that. And then you go to Instagram and there's like 10 pictures of it already because everyone's like, the sun, did everybody see the sun? It's like, the Lord is like, hey, look, I painted something pretty for you tonight. And everyone's like, this is so beautiful. And you try and capture it. I don't have a picture of this, but another one it makes me think of is the moon. Anytime the moon is huge or a different color or really close or something, I always think like, I gotta get a picture of the moon. Have you ever tried to take a picture of the moon? It's just like the lamest thing ever. It's this like little white thing in a black screen. And you're like, what did I even take a picture of? This is so lame. And someone told me once that, I don't even remember who it was, that they think the reason why you can't take a picture of the moon is because you're just supposed to enjoy it. You know, it's not meant to be taken, captured. You're just supposed to be in the moment and think like, man, that is so beautiful. Another beautiful image, fall colors. Every time the leaves change colors, I always think, how can I live in a world where the trees in front of me just like become a piece of art? I feel like all of the multiple colors, the green greens, reds, oranges, yellows. And then in the springtime, a different set of colors that are just as beautiful. And I always try and tell people, if you're gonna go to Salem in the springtime, catch it in the like 1 or 2 weekends where you can go to the Capitol and see the cherry blossoms. It's always beautiful to me. So we have God reveals himself in the patterns of creation, the beauty of creation. We also have the power of creation. One thing that always reminds me of the Lord's power is his ocean. Anytime I go to the beach, I just have to sit at the edge of the water and I think, I'm sitting at the edge of a map right now. How vast and massive is the ocean? Full disclosure, it kind of freaks me out sometimes how deep and crazy and wild and all of the things in the ocean are. But the power of the waves and that God commands those waves, he is in charge of it all. We also have lightning and thunderstorms. Again, they just remind me of this like cosmic, massive something that's happening above me. And none of it's a surprise to God, and his hand is over it all. And you can't help but think, like, God is in charge of the skies and of the depths of the water. He has his hand over it. And then it goes even beyond in the sky. We go back to the cosmos. We only know just fractions of what is out there. And the beauty of it all and what has God created, there's so much of it that I think he just created and was like, I don't know, thought it was worth it, thought it was beautiful, even though we can barely even see it or comprehend it, but he's just so much bigger than that. So, creation, we've started with creation. God is amazing. He is beautiful. You can't help but think the beauty of what I see before me and what he has created has to be coming from a beautiful creator as well. But this also, God has revealed himself and shown who he is and his traits through the human mind, the human person, and our desires. So if we have the ability to even think, where did we come from? That is actually quite profound if you think about it. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard of C.S. Lewis. He's pondered these questions as well. If you don't know, he actually was an atheist, and then through his study of trying to disprove Christianity, came to the Lord. So some of these quotes are coming from that mindset as he's realizing, like, I was trying to be an atheist, and it didn't work out. So this begs the question, if we have the ability to think and reason, how could we think up something about God? So this is a quote from one of his books. Supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind. Let's just assume that there's no God. In that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happen, for physical or chemical reasons, to arrange themselves in a certain way, this gives me, as a byproduct, the sensation I call thought. So let's just say that there's no God. All of the atoms bouncing around in my head form perfectly at the right time, and I come up with something called thought. But if so, how can I even trust my own thinking to be true? It's like upsetting a milk jug and hoping that the way it splashes itself will give you a map of London. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course, I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism, and therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything else. Unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. Now that's profound. You know, anytime I read a C.S. Lewis quote, I'm like, right, I gotta remember that. That's really good. And he just always puts it so eloquently. So that's in it right there. How can I think that my thoughts are even worth believing that they are true or that they are not? Because someone who is true or who is not has to put them there in the first place. We also have desires that need to be fulfilled. So here you can think, where did those desires even come from? Here's another quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exist. A baby feels hunger while there is such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Okay, can we do one more C.S. Lewis quote? Let's have him blow our minds one more time. So, finally, we know there's kind of this existence of how God has revealed himself in humans through an innate moral code within man. I think it's pretty fair to say that we all can see something terrible and agree, yeah, that's bad. Children in slavery is wrong. Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. No one's questioning that. So the question is, of course, how did we know it was wrong? So one more quote from Lewis. Okay. If a good God made the world, why has it gone wrong? And for many years, I simply refused to listen to the Christian answers to this question because I kept on feeling, whatever you say and however clever your arguments are, isn't it much simpler and easier to say that the world was not made by any intelligent power? Aren't all your arguments simply a complicated attempt to avoid the obvious? So C.S. Lewis is like, there's no way you can come up with any answer as to tell me, if a good God made the world, why has it gone wrong? There's nothing you can even say. But then that threw me back into another difficulty. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe had no meaning, we should have never found out that it has no meaning. Interesting, right? So we have this desire and understanding of a good and a bad, a right and a wrong, and that is because we are made in the image of a God who is just and good, and there is a difference between right and wrong, and he is not ignoring the bad, but rather paving a way to make the rights or the wrongs be made right, and justice and walking through us in that pain and in that bad. So we have this kind of developing idea of how God has revealed himself, what sorts of things are reflecting who he is, his character. So that begs the question, what do we do with this? What's the point of general revelation and why even study it? So it's actually easier to first start with a question of, what does general revelation not do? One, we know general revelation does not save. Everything we've looked at today really just points to the fact that there is a God. How are we saved? Well, by faith in Jesus Christ and the finishing work he did on the cross. So then what do we do with general revelation? It holds no Savitic value, so if we're not saved by it, what's the point of it? One, what general revelation does do is that it points to the fact that there is a God. That's worth noting. There are so many people out here that won't even acknowledge the existence of God. And what it also does is it points for the need for special revelation. We'll dive into special revelation next week, but special revelation is how God specifically has revealed himself through salvation, through Jesus Christ. So we can't just stop at general revelation. So what does this mean for a non-Christian? Well, this holds man accountable. This is where I want to go back to our Romans 1 passage. There we are. Starting in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So what we have is this description of people who understood and see God has revealed himself, but they have completely rejected it. They are rejecting his goodness. They're rejecting his ability to save and redeem. They become futile in their thinking. They become foolish, and their hearts are darkened and hardened. So, unfortunately, what this passage tells us is that these people are without excuse. At this point in study is when a lot of people start thinking, but what about the small village in Africa who never heard the name of Jesus? What about them? Or surely, you can't just say, like, everyone's held accountable even though they've never heard the name of Jesus? Well, this passage actually is saying yes, because the point of general revelation is that it points to who is the person behind this. It begs the question of, there is something more beautiful that created the world around me, or why should I even be thinking about the importance of right and wrong? So it points to the accountability on the man of, I need to go find the answers to these questions I'm looking for. So every person is still held accountable, but that doesn't mean that they have all of the answers, because there's still a missing piece. Special revelation, Jesus, salvation, which is, again, I don't want to get into it. That's where we're going next week. But what this also means at all of you believers here in this room, this leads to the importance of missional living. Who's going to tell them the name of Jesus? We are. Who's going to say, this is the reason why there is hope? This is the reason why there is reason to believe that there can be a God despite all of the terrible going on in our world. So, for the rest of these Christians, you Christians here in the room, what does this mean for you? We can be reminded of the beauty of God in our everyday lives. Rather than just walking through life seeing, oh, that's a nice sunset. I see it all the time. Or, yeah, the falls, the leaves change color. There's nothing more to it. Or seeing someone, a friend, a spouse, laughter, love, sacrifice, seeing someone in their element doing something they're really good at. Recognize that there is a creator behind that. This actually gives you opportunity to worship in every moment, to recognize and attribute the small things in life, to have that point to God. The reason that God, that you feel that moment of awe every time you're hiking or you're outside and you see a tree or you see a leaf or you see a mountain or a sunset, rather than just walking through those moments, take that as an opportunity to humble yourself. Let that be a moment of praise, a moment of reflection, a moment of thanks. And ultimately, we want this to be a message of hope. There is so much going on right now. We need a serious intercession of the Lord in our lives. I don't have to tell you at all why life is hard right now. I can list off several things that we are all universally going through. But I know all of you have something that you can say, but also this. There's also something that's piling on your hearts, your lives, your work, your family, health, financial reasons, job. Am I going to lose my job? What does this pause mean? I barely got through the last shelter in place. What are my kids going to do for school? Are we going to make it? Mentally, emotionally, physically? What sort of escape do I have? View the things of how God has revealed himself as little opportunities to be reminded of the goodness of God. That when it feels like life is too difficult to bear, and the burdens of the things that we're going through feel impossible to get through, when perhaps we thought, we just got to get through 2020. And we kind of tricked ourselves into thinking that a calendar year would just end, everything and the hardships would just end if we just get to 2021. And as we get closer to that end, we're realizing, I don't think it's just going to go away when the clock strikes midnight. There is a reason for hope. And that reason and that hope is God. And he is here and he is near. He wants to reveal himself to you, so be willing to recognize it. So we have Michael and Greta are going to be singing a song, and they can come up here. This song has been playing. It's by Hillsong, and it's called Take Heart, and it has just been rolling around in my head over and over again, and the lyrics to me, I've just been clinging to them. The importance of hope. And I think after this most recent, you know, mandate from our governor, I just felt so beat down. I was kind of like, I don't know how to get past this. Like, we were able to get past it, but barely. This shelter in place, this shutdown, and it just kind of felt like, is there any opportunity to catch a break? Again, I'm sure you can list off all the things in your head that you're like, I could just really use a break right now. And then it's like we just get pushed down even further. And I think we could all use a message of hope. So let these words just kind of wash over you, receive them, and just be reminded of the goodness of God and opportunities that we have. So I'm just going to close us in prayer before they sing these words over you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are near. I pray that you help us see you. Help us see you in the little moments. Help us name them as gifts of grace, of your person and your character. Father, help us hear you in the moments when there's so much noise and so many voices and opinions. Help us clearly silence the noise and hear your voice, that we can hear what you're trying to tell us, prompt us to do, convicting us of sin and drawing us back to yourself. And finally, help us feel you. Feel your presence, feel your nearness, celebrate that you have revealed yourself to us, and what a sweet gift it is that we get to know you, Father. We thank you for your love. We pray these things in your name. Amen.